Nothing is more purely the distinctive of a woman than to give birth to a baby. Nothing provides for her greater fulfillment, greater joy, greater satisfaction than that. But even that is not unmixed. It is with pain.
As John MacArthur just pointed out, even something as amazing and joyous as childbirth is mixed with pain. And if you're a Christian, you probably know why that's the case. It's because of the fall, because of sin. No one, man or woman, has escaped the misery brought on this world by sin. The question is, how can you be delivered from the eternal consequences of sin? And how can you minimize the damaging influences of sin in the meantime? Consider those questions as John MacArthur continues his study on grace to you called Genesis of the Gospel. And with that, let's get to today's lesson. Here's John MacArthur.
We're in chapter 3 of Genesis and looking at the origin and impact of sin. Why there is evil in the world, why there is trouble in the world is all explained right here. And in our ongoing study of this third chapter, we come now to verse 16. And in Genesis 3:16, we find the divine curse on the woman. And I want to read it to you. It says, "To the woman, he, being God, said, I will greatly multiply your pain," and the Hebrew text says, "and childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." I've lived long enough, and I've been enough places in the world to know that the plight of women in the world is very difficult. We have it the best here in America, and still the plight of women is very difficult. I have seen the struggles that women go through in all corners of the world. It's very hard being a woman, and throughout human history it has been very hard, and in many places in the world today it's very little different than it has been since ancient times. And while there is general suffering in the world that everybody goes through because of death, because of disease, because of disasters, we all have a measure of suffering because of sin. Sin has brought about death and decay and decline and disintegration, and we all understand that. We all live with accidents and illnesses and disasters of one kind or another. But in a very specific way, women have a general category of suffering. And primarily their suffering is related to two things. It's related to their children and their husbands. Apart from the general suffering that all of us go through, which I just mentioned, there is a particular area of suffering that belongs only to women, and that is the perennial bearing and carrying of children, the perennial dealing with husbands. It is a hard, and has been a hard and relentless and often sorrowful duty through most of history and even today. It isn't that women can't find some measure of joy in their children. They can. It isn't that they don't find some measure of joy in their husbands if they are reasonably kind and thoughtful to them. They can. But the fact of the matter is, it is the unique burden for women to bear to have to deal with children, with pregnancy, to have to deal with husbands who do not understand them nor care for them compassionately and with understanding. In most societies throughout human history, they have been treated, women have, as second class, if that, maybe fifth class would be better. There are then great difficulties and dangers that are associated with being a woman. To say nothing of carrying around a child for 9 months in your womb and then having to release that child into the world with all of its hostilities and all of its threats and all of its dangers, whether they be physical dangers or whether they be moral dangers, the child now finding its independence, and because the child by nature is a sinner, wicked, that child is going to find everything destructive to entertain itself, and therefore a mother has a heart that never rests. She worries not only about what may harm the child physically, but what may destroy the child's soul. There are not only accidents and plagues and injuries that can worry the mother. There is that rebellion that will break her heart. There is that child that moves away into a kind of life that grieves a mother. And the more children she has, the worse it is. And throughout most of human history, she had as many children as she conceived and were actually born. There was no contraception such as in modern time. And so women were sentenced to submit to their husbands at their sexual whims and then to bear the children that were born and then to spend their whole lives carrying, bearing, nursing, nurturing, and then carrying the load of love that watched those children fall into danger after danger and even break their own mother's hearts. So in general, women have had a hard life. Now the question is, why is it so? Was this God's original intention? Was God originally designing that women would just have babies and babies and babies and babies every year of their life? And that those babies would bring upon the women sorrow in the physical pain, sorrow in the brink of death at the time of birth, and then sorrow in watching that little life struggle and try to find life, and then once received that life on its own, struggle against all the threats against that life and all the issues that can grieve and break a mother's heart. Was that God's original design? No. No, it wasn't. That's all part of the curse. That's what verse 16 is saying. That's part of the curse. That's not part of the original design. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Originally, it wasn't that way. This is a curse. This is a part of the curse. And on top of that, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. So here, the curse is in two categories, her relationship to her children and her relationship to her husband. Let me tell you, folks, that defines a woman's sphere, doesn't it? It's right there where she lives, where she feels the sentence of God. And to you women, I say this, if you are somewhat surprised that you have trouble with your children, and that you suffer pain in that area, both physical pain and emotional and sometimes deep, deep spiritual pain. And if you struggle with your husband, just know this. God didn't intend it that way in the beginning. That's a result of sin, and you're bearing something of the effect of the curse that God put on Eve. And you say, well, then, if I'd have been in the garden, I wouldn't have done what Eve did, so why should I have to pay? The answer is because God wants to remind you all the time how terrible sin is and what it's done. So this judgment falls into two areas that essentially are a woman's life, her children and her husband. So here is a mother continuing giving birth to little sinners and married to a big one. Now this is the sphere. And Genesis 3:16 explains succinctly about this, though death will come to Adam and Eve, death will come because of sin. Way back in chapter 2, verse 16, God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you shall eat from it, you shall surely die. Death did come. Death wasn't the sentence of God on man and woman. Death was the result of their disobedience. The sentence of God, judicial sentence of God, is given us here. For the woman, it was serious pain in relationships with children and her husband. For the man, it was serious pain in carving out his work in the world, which was his defined category of life. So death was going to come, but even though death was going to come, they would still fulfill the original mandate. And what was the original mandate? Back to chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and what? Multiply. Have babies. Fill the earth. And even though they would die, they would still do that. That's clear from verse 16. You're still going to have conception. That's the word childbirth, actually. You're still going to have conception, pregnancies. which produce childbirth. You're still going to procreate. You're still going to populate the planet. That hasn't changed. The race will survive, and it will procreate, but they will all die and be replaced. And so sorrow will mark it for the woman and the man. Now, the two categories that define the life of women, then, are those two categories. That is why Paul, writing to Titus in Titus 2:4, says, "You older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children." That's what God wants out of the woman. Forget the briefcase, forget the roadshow, forget the career. Love your husband, love your children. Stay in that category where the curse has fallen, and by the power of God and the work of the Spirit, you can transform it into something of paradise regained. Let's look at the text. "To the woman," he said, this is specific, "I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth." If you have an NAS, look in the margin. "And," it says, "your pregnancies or conception. I will greatly multiply your pain and pregnancies. In pain you shall bring forth children." When he says, "I will greatly multiply your pain," it's an interesting Hebraic phrase. The construction literally says this: "Causing to be great, I shall cause to be great your sorrow." It's redundant. He says it twice. "I will cause to be great, I will cause to be great your sorrow." The idea is intensification. "I am going to bring upon you a great sorrow, and that sorrow is going to come in the area of your children." Now listen very carefully to what I say, because some people find an ethical problem in this. They say, "Well, now wait a minute. God certainly couldn't curse the woman by exposing her to greater sinfulness or the greater effects of sin." Well, he did. That's what he did. Listen carefully to how I say this. It is consistent with God to make trouble a consequence for sin. It's consistent all through Scripture. God isn't making someone sin. God is not the author of sin. God is not the source of sin. But it is consistent with God to allow trouble as a consequence for sin. You see that all over the Scripture. I mean, just go back to Deuteronomy, where God says originally to Israel, "Obey me and I'll bless you. Disobey me and I'll" what? "I'll curse you. You obey me, you'll be blessed. You disobey me and you're going to have big trouble." It isn't that God authors the disasters, it's that God doesn't prevent them. It is not inconsistent with God to make trouble a consequence for sin. And trouble is inherently linked to sin. So don't be surprised that the result of the curse is trouble generated by the impact of sin. That is consistent with what God has always done. In fact, if you're a believer and you disobey the Lord, God says He will chasten you. And all the negatives that would be defined as chastening, loss of blessing, maybe an illness, some trauma in your life, all the negatives that come to you under divine chastening are really the withholding of blessing that exposes you to the effect of sin. God just doesn't protect you. And even beyond that, you can read 1 Corinthians 5. And God Himself, the Lord Himself, said, "Turn that sinning so-called brother over to" whom? Satan. And he'll learn not to blaspheme. God uses the effects of sin to chasten believers. So God is not at all out of line or inconsistent when He says to the woman, "You are going to be exposed to the impact of sin in a greater way because of what you've done." And so are all women. The woman is exposed to sin's calamitous impact most intimately where she lives her life with her children and her husband. Now, he says, and I want to be careful with the words here because this is so succinct and has so much in it, "I will greatly multiply." Listen carefully what I say. When it's translated greatly multiply, it sounds like she already had pain. She already had sorrow. But you know better than that, right? Because before she fell, was there any pain? No. Was there any sorrow? No. He is simply saying, I will give you a great multiplied experience of pain, the likes of which you have never had. God is going to give to the woman multiplied pain. Multiplied pain connected with multiplied conceptions, multiplied pregnancies. By the way, the word pain, your pain, it's sebon. Literally, the same word is in verse 17. It's translated toil there in the NAS. It is a word that means pain and sorrow. It is a word that encompasses the experience and the emotion. It can include the pain of the actual birth, but it's beyond that. It's all the suffering that goes with having children. And I'll greatly multiply, or causing to be great, I will cause to be great your pain and your conception, the Hebrew says, and your conception. Listen to this. I am not only going to give you great pain, multiplied pain, but I'm going to give you multiplied conception. That's a very important statement. I would venture to say you probably have never thought about that statement. But here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you multiplied pain connected with multiplied conception. Her fertility was increased. That's part of the curse. So that a woman can conceive a child every month. And when she conceives a child, based upon her nursing pattern, she could essentially have a baby every year. She could be pregnant, have a baby, nurse the baby. As soon as the baby is weaned, after a few months, she's capable of getting pregnant again and pregnant again and pregnant again and pregnant again. Just kept having them, and that was life. And whether they could feed them or not, or whether they were ill or not, the woman's life was totally consumed with the children and all of the rigors of childbirth and all of the fears and all the illnesses. And guess who was home feeding the children all the time? And guess who's home nursing the sick ones? And guess whose heart is being torn out when they rebel and when they wander away, when they're injured and when they're ill? And this is her life, and this is not easy. So a woman is punished in the most intimate way. Nothing is more purely the distinctive of a woman than to give birth to a baby. Nothing provides for her greater fulfillment, greater joy, greater satisfaction than that. But even that is not unmixed. It is with pain. Pains which will come to her will threaten her life. She will go down to the very gate of death before her children come into the world, and throughout the remainder of her life, she will be reminded by disappointments and failures and sorrows that she will find her deepest pain in the lives of her children. Being a woman's hard. It's very hard. For many, most in human history, it's by far the hardest of all things. Now that takes me to where I want to be to close. Listen very carefully. What can a woman do to alleviate the sorrows of this curse? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to drop down to verse 13. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him instruction for the church, and he talks about how women are to dress in the church in verse 9, and how they are to be engaged in good works and godliness in verse 10, and how they are to be receiving instruction and not teaching the men in verses 11 and 12. Then he says in verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So in the original creation, women were the helpers of men. They are equal spiritually. They are equal before God, and certainly they are equal in Christ. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, Galatians 3:28. But in the order of creation in the family, Adam was first, Eve came, created to be his helper. And so as a helper, she is not the head. She comes to help him. That's the divine order. So the first part of the chapter associates itself with creation, her place under her head her husband. Then, starting in verse 14, it turns, and he says it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Now he turns away from the original paradise to the fall. And he says it was the woman who was deceived. It was the woman who stepped out of her God-ordained role. It was the woman who, rather than coming under the protection of her husband and seeking her husband's counsel, came out and acted independently and allowed herself to be exposed to the temptation and was deceived. And because she was deceived, she fell into the transgression. And then she led her husband into the same transgression and plunged the whole race into sin and brought upon her own head a curse. And what again was the curse, the first part of the curse? First part of the curse was she would know her deepest, profoundest, and relentless pain through relationships with her children, through the physical, the emotional, the spiritual relationships with children. That's where she would feel her deepest pain, and it has been true throughout all of history. But, verse 15, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Boy, this is a great statement. What a great hope. Women have been given a hard road, but it can be softened. It can be changed. In Eve, women fell in the act of stepping over the boundary that God had set. And women now find their deliverance at the very point at which they have the curse. What does this mean? It isn't soul salvation here. You don't get saved by having babies. It's not what it's saying. But a woman is delivered from the impact of that curse, the impact of that pain and suffering and sorrow of having these sinners all around you all the time. And not only do you have to deal with your own sin and the big sinner, your husband, but all these little sinners tearing at your heart and bringing you all the grief and sadness and sorrow. How can a woman ever be relieved of that? She can be saved through childbearing. If they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. They means the women. If a woman will live a godly life and continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control, if she will be what verse 10 says, a godly woman, and you know what? She'll raise a godly generation, and her children will continue in the same thing. Some of you women have been sitting out there tonight saying, you know, I'm not sure I identify with what you're saying. I don't have a lot of pain with my children. They're sheer joy to me. You know why? Because you have been delivered through childbearing, because you have continued to live your life in faith and love and sanctity and self-control. You are in the church, which is the context here. You are living a godly life, and therefore your children are being raised to love the Savior, and the curse is mitigated, and you are delivered from its impact.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John has been Grace to You's featured speaker since 1969. He's also chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. And his current study is a look at the genesis of the gospel. Now, John, today you talked about all of the challenges that women face, the unique ways women suffer because of the curse. And all of that is certainly true, but I know you'd also want to emphasize the extraordinary privilege God has given to women. So talk about that a little bit. Remind our listeners of the unique place women have in the economy of God.
Well, first of all, in Christ, there's no male or female. Before God, we are spiritual equals. We have different roles to play in life. That's pretty obvious. Men are designed by God for a certain function in life, and women are designed by God for certain functions, obviously. Women are designed to nurse and nurture babies, and that's pretty clear. Men are designed to be the protectors and the providers, and they are the stronger of the two, and women are the weaker, the scripture says. So as a function, we have different functions from the human viewpoint, from the social viewpoint. But when it comes to the spiritual perspective, there is no difference between the spiritual potential of a woman than a man. Now, in leadership in the church, we know men are to do the teaching and the preaching, and the women are to follow and submit. But again, from a spiritual standpoint, it doesn't mean that they're in any sense inferior to men. In fact, I think we do a terrible disservice to women if we think they're inferior because we compare them to what men do. You can't compare a woman to what a man does any more than you can compare a man to what a woman does. But no man can legitimately do what women do, bear children, nurse children, raise children, nurture children in the unique ways that God has designed women to do that. Nor should a man be compared to a woman and thought to be inferior because he can't do what a woman can do. Well, the same is true on the other side. Women shouldn't be thought of as inferior because they can't fight in a war. They're not physically as strong. They're not leaders given responsibility to protect and provide. These are unique roles. That's by God's divine design. And I want to mention a book by that title, Divine Design. If ever this culture needed this book, it is now, because there's so much ridiculous confusion about the role of men and women. This explores God's special design for men and women from the Word of God, approaches the delicate issue of wives that work and the priority of the home, talks about male leadership in the church. It has a study guide for home Bible study. If you've never gotten in touch with us before, we'll send you a free copy of Divine Design. For anyone else, it's a reasonable cost. Divine Design. Understand what God says about the roles of men and women and how beautifully complementary they are, and neither is inferior or superior to the other in the spiritual sense.
Yes, I don't know of a more practical resource to help you understand and live out the unique roles God gives to women and men. And remember, we'll send you Divine Design for free if you've never contacted us before. Get in touch today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. Again, to take advantage of this offer, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Whether you're preparing for marriage or you're a newlywed or even if you've been married for years, this book, Divine Design, we'll show you exactly what God intends your marriage to be and the blessings that come from following God's blueprint for men and women in marriage. And with a discussion guide in the back, it's an ideal resource to go through with a small group or Bible study. Again, we'll send you the book, Divine Design, for free if you've never contacted us before. Just ask for it when you call toll-free 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. The website, one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, with a question for you. How can your marriage be a constant source of joy and draw other people to Christ? Find out tomorrow when John continues his new series, Genesis of the Gospel. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.